My message today is held in the grip of grace. Held in the grip, that's a direct sentence from a scripture that we'll be reading from this morning. As we open God's word, the Bible says the Old Testament, the children of Israel were fed every day by manna. Manna came down, it was the food of angels, the food of heaven. They would open their doors and there would be manna on the ground. And Jesus likened the word of God to that manna when he said, give us today a word from God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth, that proceeds from God's mouth. Lord, let today's word be anointed, I pray in Christ's name. Romans 5:17 says this in the Passion Translation. Death once held its grip. All by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of his grace? Isn't that great? We're held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. That we are, every person here is in the grip of God's grace. And I promise you, no matter what this year throws at you, his grace is ready to carry you through. Paul said, I know how to abase, I know how to abound, kind of the extremes of life. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's grace will never fail you. And we are this year in grace, amen? Held in the grip of grace. Held in the grip of grace. My first point today, just 2 points in my message to you today, talking about God's grace and God's care for us. But I want to begin by reminding you and rehearsing to you who you are as a child of God. In Christ, we have been declared not guilty. When we sang that we're the children of God, that's more than just a nice song, it's a spiritual truth. And we're the children of God, like just as we celebrated, Christian led us through communion, as we celebrated God's Son coming to take our place and shedding his blood, he removed our sin, he removed the consciousness or the guilt that sin produced. And we were adopted into God's family. In Christ, we have been declared not guilty. This thought also comes from the 16th verse of this chapter in the message, in the Passion Translation, Romans 5:16. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. Adam gave me sin, and therefore the consequence of death, born into that. For because of one transgression, we all we're facing a death sentence with a guilty verdict, a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words, not guilty. Everybody say, not guilty. So the really interesting thing that God pardons us even though we were guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in Christ, I've been justified. I've been redeemed. I've been given abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's so important in this moment, because God wants you to not forget who you are in the intense storm of this moment in history. In fact, we need to know who we are more than ever now. We need to stand strong in our identity as the children of God. And there's nothing, just from, you know, I've been doing this for, quite a long time. And in these years of ministry, there's just nothing more destructive in a person's life I've seen than someone who's overwhelmed with guilt and condemnation. And the enemy uses guilt and condemnation so skillfully to steal people's identity as the child of God. People asking forgiveness 10,000 times for something God forgave them the first time they asked. The devil tormenting. In fact, Paul, the writer of this to the Holy Spirit, also said this in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And Paul said this. Paul, who was, listen, he was a zealot Hebrew Pharisee. And he viewed all these Hebrews converting into a messianic belief. He viewed them as arch enemies. And he waged war against them with a religious zeal, thinking he was doing God's will, imprisoning them, torturing them, even being responsible for their deaths. And the guy who imprisoned, tortured, and even killed people said, there's no condemnation. Paul said, my conscience has been cleaned. In fact, I've been given restored innocence as if I never did it. Right. Only God's great love, only the blood of Christ can give a person that kind of freedom. And God has that for all of us. But that verse said in Romans, we read it, we'll reign in life as kings. Well, in the kingdom of God, God makes us citizens. And in the Bible, in 1 Peter, then in the book of Exodus, the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about this concept of kings and priests. And chapter 1 of Revelation says this, unto him that loved us, who washed us in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, the two words, royal, kingly, and priesthood, put together again. In Christ, God has given us access to his kingdom. And in his kingdom, we have an identity, a royal identity. And that identity allows us to expand the kingdom of God in the world. To pray big prayers without any intimidation. To walk with our conscience freed from the guilt of past sin. To know who we are in Christ. So let me say this, a couple of things to you. Your new identity as a child of God, that's who you are. That's my new identity, declares you are not guilty, you're innocent, and you are made righteous through Jesus Christ. I just want to say over you, not guilty. I want to say over you, made innocent. I want to say over you, given righteousness. Righteousness, this great thing. When God forgave my sin, he pardoned. It was like being $1 billion in debt, and he pardoned me. And now I'm totally debt-free. But that's only half of the equation of my salvation, of being justified. He then took the very righteousness of his son Jesus and imputed it, gave it to me. You can't get any more righteous than Jesus. And Michael Maiden has the righteousness of Jesus. And so do you. So that gift, I was forgiven $1 billion, and then God took $1 trillion and put it into my account. That's good news, amen? So that reminds me of a funny story. A blonde was driving in her car with her friends, listening to the radio, and on the news, the announcer said, two Brazilians were killed today. She started to weep uncontrollably. All of her friends said, what's the matter, hon? What's the matter, man? And she said, how many is a Brazilian? I could do blonde jokes because I'm blonde. And honey, that wasn't about you. We will always in this lifetime misinterpret life when we're not looking at it through the revelation of righteousness. What are you saying, Pastor? That the gift of righteousness in me, my kingdom identity, allows me to see things through a divine perspective that is different than my natural ability or my natural person. Kings transform their environment to match their identity. But orphan-hearted people change their identity to match their environment. You see, we often pray this prayer when things aren't going well in some place, position, relationship, in some environment we're in. God, taking you out of the sinful environment. God sent you there to change it. The kingly heart transforms their environment to match their identity. The orphan heart changes their identity to match their circumstance. God's not called you to lower your identity to match your circumstance. God's called you to reach down, grab your circumstance, and raise it up to match your identity in a kingly way. The way you see yourself determines the way you see everything else. It's impossible to see life right when you see yourself wrong. I have to see who I am. That's why we sing and talk about it frequently, because the most important thing in life is what you believe about Jesus Christ. That's a common belief. That is the high point and the great pinnacle of theology in every evangelical gospel preaching church. But I want to add my little second point. The second most important thing in life, I believe, is what you believe about yourself. See, often the church declares they believe God is great, but the same people that declare God is great don't believe God can do great things to them. And so in the Bible, we look at the mirror of God's word. It transforms us. Okay, second point, a kingdom response to human suffering, human trouble, persecution, and pressure. Pressure is not your enemy, it's your friend. So in this verse, in verse 3, Romans 5, 3, it says this. Because of standing in faith, we literally are standing in the grace of God. In fact, let me read it in the Passion, because it's just absolutely beautiful. Verse 1 of chapter 5, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us and now declares us flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. Wow, that's so good. All because of what the Lord Jesus, the anointed one, has done for us. Verse 2, our faith guarantees us permanent access. Everybody say permanent access. Into his marvelous kindness, that's his grace, that has been given us through a perfect relationship with God, that has given us a perfect relationship with God. And not only that, that's not even the end of it. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence knowing our pressure will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will develop and refine our character. And proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So I want to talk about those verses now, because it's so important that we understand in this moment that God is going to make something good come out of this bad season. See, instead of waiting for the year to end, let's maximize a godly purpose in the middle of this chaos. What does God want to do in my life, in your life, in our story? A couple things. Paul uses the word trouble or pressure. And tribulation is the Greek word thipolis. And thipolis was used for the crushing of grapes or olives in a press. It means stress, crushing, opposition, oppression, adversity, squashing, squeezing, distress, trouble, persecution. It was used for the specific act of tying a victim as they would torture someone or give them a death sentence, tying them up with rope, laying them on their back, and then placing a huge boulder on top of their chest until they were crushed. So it is a pressure that changes the forms of things. You put an olive into the press, you press it, it becomes what? Olive oil. You put a grape into it, it becomes a grape juice. Or the other thing. Becomes wine. And so it changes shape. And so here's what Jesus said about pressure. He said this in John 16. In the world, I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have pressure. You'll have squeezing, stress. But don't freak out. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus overcame the pressure that's trying to overcome me. The devil can't defeat you by pressure unless he deceives you that you can't overcome it. So in Christ, I have grace. He's overcome for me, and I can overcome. So there's a couple of things. So he said this, when pressure comes, God uses it as a tool, as an instrument to develop inside of me greater perseverance, greater endurance. So the word perseverance used here, endurance, is hupomone. And I'm starting to go into the Greek here, but this word is incredibly important. Hupomone means endurance, bearing up, steadfastness, patience, to remain in one spot, to keep a position, to resolve to maintain some territory that has been gained. This is my spot and I'm not moving. It was used for soldiers to stand their ground and defend what had been gained, no matter how hard or difficult the assignment. It means staying power, hang in their power. One who's under a heavy load but refuses to bend, break, or surrender because he or she is convinced that the territory, promise, or principle under assault rightfully belongs to them. A refusal to give up, the early church called hupomone, the queen of virtues. So they elevated and saw its importance. And so, listen, your whole life will be defined by how you handle pressure. Until you learn to handle pressure, the enemy will continue to use it to chase you away from your divine purpose and place. See, if every time things heat up and pressure comes, you run, you'll never stay in a place long enough to fulfill God's purpose for you there. So you have to overcome pressure, and sometimes we overcome pressure by not asking God to take it. You can ask God to take it, but if he doesn't take it, he's going to use it. Okay? Stop asking God to take away what he's going to use to make you great. What are you saying, Pastor Mike? Well, God uses pressure in our lives like barbells in a gym to increase our spiritual muscle mass. Come on. We get caught up in, dear Jesus, I want to be like you. I pray that almost every day. And then something really ugly shows up. Dear Jesus, take that away. I want to be like you. Jesus, I could really be like you if you would just take some of these people out of my life. I could really be like you if you would just. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to teach you how to lift some weights. I ran in high school. Middle distance was my best track features. Won 3 state championships in middle distances. I remember when I went from basketball my first year, I only ran track for like a year, calendar year. And I thought I was in shape until they asked me to run some distances. And the coach started laughing at me. He said, you're out of shape. I said, I just finished the basketball season. There are higher levels of endurance. And if you really want God to use you greatly in your next season, he's going to increase your endurance. He's going to increase your endurance. Come on. Some of you get winded walking from your car to the church. And I'm not making fun of you. That was kind of, I'm not who I was as a state championship person. So God says, I'm going to help you stop running from what I've called you to. Okay? So great crushing produces great anointing. Great pressure produces great power. Oh, God, I want to move in your power. Go ahead and pray that. Nothing wrong. God, I want more power. Let me move in your power. He'll use you. He might send something to help you. Great trouble gives us a great testimony. Great persecution unveils great revelation. Great affliction brings great anointing. The greater the pressure, the greater the power. Every person that has ever become great in the kingdom of God did so by enduring and overcoming great pressure, trials, and troubles. The more weight you can carry, the more authority in the kingdom you can walk in. The highest calling of every believer is to be like Jesus. The pressure, problems, and crushing you're going through now will ultimately work for good. by making you more like Jesus. Come on, don't you wish that that wafer and juice could have done it? How'd you get to... Tell me, Pastor, what's the secret to being like Jesus? Communion. I drink the wafer and something magical happens to me. All my temptation leaves. So if I could give you that with a cookie and a drink, we would have the best services and all the people would line up for 5 miles. Get your cookie. Your gospel cookie. Your anointed cookie. I have to read. This is so funny. A man and his wife were having some problems at home and were giving each other the silent treatment. I've never yelled at my wife, but I've given her a silent treatment a few years. Suddenly, the man realized that the next day he would need his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. for an early morning business flight. Not wanting to be the first to break the silence and lose, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. And then he left it where he knew she would find it. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover it was 9 a.m. and he had missed his flight. Furious, he was about to go and see why his wife hadn't wake him up. When he noticed a piece of paper by the bed, the paper said, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." You like that one, eh? Of course you would. I'm just kidding. Our identity in Christ empowers us to reign in life. And when we're reigning, it's always because we're not, when we're not reigning, it's because we're not walking in our kingdom identity. I love what, here's what he said. Pressure comes, it makes you stronger, makes you, increases your endurance. Endurance is the, then is best demonstrated or couched by being, having character, proven character, Christ-like character. Then he says this, and you know you're living in Christ-like character when hope is there. When your default position in tough times is hope, you're a mature believer. You've grown into maturity when no matter what happens, you maintain a constant hopeful attitude. Hope is easy when you know you're loved. Love hopes all things. A couple of things he said this. And hope does not disappoint. Hope makes not ashamed, the King James says. And it says this, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. The love of God. What does love do? 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hopes all things. Whenever we are feeling hopeless, we are needing to experience more love. Hopelessness is a manifestation of us feeling unloved. I don't reign in life because things are going well for me. I reign in life when I endure the devil's attacks and the storms of life, but still maintain complete confidence in my identity as a greatly loved child of God. I am loved. If the devil can throw everything at you and you still worship God for being good and you know you're loved, you win. Come on, I'm going to be 92 and take my walker, come up to the pulpit. And I'm going to say, this is going to be the best year of your life. Why? Because love, if you want to be depressed, love will ruin you. Love empties hopelessness out of my heart. And he is so good and he is so kind, he is so loving. So I don't know how. Pastor, what? Listen, if you want to really get people's attention in 2020, just walk around with a big smile on your face, a song on your lips, a skip in your step. Act like everything's going great. Act like just carry so much hope you disturb people. Be the person who sticks out like a sore thumb. Why? That's what Jesus does. It doesn't matter, because often we'll put our hope in this outcome or this timeline or this person, and God says, listen, even if that person fails you or that outcome doesn't happen right now or that timeline is not fulfilled, don't lose your hope. Hope does not disappoint. No one's going to go to heaven and say, I hoped in you and you let me down. That sentence will never be spoken from a child of God to our Father or to our Savior. Our hope will never be disappointed. So, in our story, what does that mean? Well, in this season, you have to do everything you need to do to defeat the presence of hopelessness, discouragement, depression, anxiety. Anxiety is really the fruit of a person feeling hopeless. And we want to defeat those monsters by encountering God so beautifully, so continually, by trusting God. And knowing he's going to, my wife all the time now, so 25 years ago, we went through a horrific storm. Read my book, go into details. There was so much detail, the publisher asked me to change names. So I just told the whole honest story. So my wife will kiss me and she'll say, I love the man you've become. So apparently she married a project, but she loves the man I've become. Now here's what it is. The pressure we went through was either going to ruin me or make me into a powerful leader. The choice was mine. The choice was mine. Now, I didn't, when things went wrong at the beginning, I didn't have, so the press is there, the olive's being squished, the grape's being squeezed. At the beginning of our trouble, stuff came out of me I was surprised at. Country Western album. Honest to God truth. 12 songs. First song, now that you've used me up, you're ready to throw me away. And I didn't initially smell much like Jesus. I realized I had some stuff in me. Pressure may shock you by what you find. My wife is a clean person. And we don't find surprises, you know, stuff we've forgotten about. She goes to the refrigerator to check the expiration dates on stuff. I'm like, honey, if it doesn't smell bad, keep it in there. But some people have junk in the trunk. That may have been a wrong reference. Some people have closets full of unresolved issues. Come on, have you ever gone to someone's house, open the closet, like, yeah. OMG. Shut it quickly. I didn't see that. And what pressure does, it brings things that we haven't resolved to the surface. It brings things we're trying to ignore to the surface. Because God can't make you better until he takes what's making you sick out of you. Come on. So, God is good all the time God is good. What, except 2020? Lord, you are good, your mercy endures forever, except 2020. So in this moment, we're bench pressing, God's putting, allowing more weight to be on there. And we're going through some things. But God says, you know what? When this is all done, a new you is gonna come out of this. A new you. I just thank the Lord. So my story was, I realized I was doubting the goodness of God. something I'd preached already in five continents by the time I was 35. So I had to go back to kindergarten as a grown man and sit in a little tiny chair and have Jesus come in the class and say, Mikey, today's lesson is I love you. I said, that's it, that's it. I love you, big church, little church, no church. I love you, best day, worst day. My love doesn't depend on you, it's all me. And I want you to reorientate your life. Instead of always, I was trying to earn something God was giving me for free. Hey, I fall into the trap of trying to deserve it through achievement instead of receiving it as a free gift. His love, his grace, his goodness. Now I want to, and man, I believe in holiness. I believe in living morally and godly. I promise you all of that. But those things are the fruit of relationships with God. Those things do not create importance with God. A couple years ago, I fasted one calendar year for 100 days, just water. A couple 4-day fasts, 21-day fasts. And my wife came to me, she says, you know, I was hoping to live long with you. The way it's going doesn't look that way. And she said, she's very kind. She's always kind and you know, strategic when she talks to me about my stupidity. And she says, you know, are you sure you're not trying to earn something from God? And when I really dug down deep, I found out, yeah, I was trying to earn some brownie points. And now when I fast, I'm fasting to get close to God, to overcome my flesh. I'm fasting to draw close to the kingdom and to the King of the kingdom. But I know he loves me as much on my non-fast day as my fast day. Come on. Lord, we thank you for your love, this wonderful, unconquerable, undefeatable love. I thank you, God, that you fill us with hope. You know, there are seven people here this morning. Already, CDC's study this week, Pastor Judy, was alarming. One out of every four young adults has had serious suicidal thoughts in the last 30 days. One out of four. And 75% of them feel overwhelmed mentally. Over, you know, between 40 and 50% of the nation are now expressing symptoms of depression of the whole populace. Listen, Jesus is the cure. He's the cure. Well, would you just close your eyes just for a second? I saw seven people that have been really, that you normally never battled suicidal ideation. You never battled overwhelming kind of thoughts about ending your life, but they've been kind of persistent and even overwhelming. And I heard the Lord say, tell them today, that spirit's going to be driven away, that lie from the enemy. Because it's more than just your mind. It's the enemy using thoughts to oppress you. But I'm just going to say a public prayer. If you say, Pastor, I'm one of that seven, just wave your hand at me. I'm going to include you in my prayer. We're going to believe today's your miracle. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else, make sure I see you so I can count it. Thank you. Anyone else? I know there's seven of you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Okay, great. Great. So the hands went up. So I'm going to ask the whole church to pray for these beautiful people. How many of you think it's awesome they came to the house of God while they're battling that thing? Okay, that's pretty awesome. So would you join me in praying for them? Father, we pray for our dear friends that are here who've been battling the enemy's assault of suicidal thoughts. And we first of all bind the devil. We bind the spirit of death. We bind the spirit of deception. We bind his lies. We speak, God, your love and your hope, your peace and your kingdom to these precious lives. And like Christian said so beautifully, we declare by the stripes and blood of Jesus, they're healed. Thank you, God. No weapon formed against them will prosper. Fill them, God. Let their hope come alive today in Christ's name. If you're one of the people that I talked about, 40 to 55% or higher, people are admitting mental suffering. If you say, Pastor, I've been battling hopelessness, high anxiety, discouragement, or depression, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands and just keep them up, because we're going to believe for the grace of God to flood into your soul today. Hopelessness, anxiety, discouragement, or depression. If that's you, would you just hold your hands up? Thank you for your honesty. When we reveal things, Jesus heals things. That's the way it works in the kingdom. If someone has their hands raised around you, would you stretch your prayers and just stretch your hands toward them? Father, we pray for our friends today. We declare today that your grace, your love, your healing is theirs in the mighty name of Jesus. So, Father, thank you right now. You're the God of all hope. Fill them with hope. And just like we read, that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out, abundantly poured. Let your love pour like a river. Let it pour like a fountain of hope into these hearts. We command the devil's lies to be removed. We declare over them, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Thank you, God, that you're going to give us hope. We don't need circumstantial confirmation to have hope. When we have a promise from God and we have Jesus, we have hope. So, God, thank you for filling them with hope in Christ's name. Thank you for listening to me today. Would you please stand to your feet? Lastly, as you're standing there, I'm going to ask believers to pray and to bow your heads. If you've never received the most beautiful gift a person can receive on this planet, is the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. The Bible says God so loved this world, broken, sinful world, that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you say, Pastor, I've never received the gift of Jesus, I've never received the gift of forgiveness, I don't know if I'm forgiven, I don't know where I stand with God, or maybe you've been away from God for a while, and today the Holy Spirit's just drawing you back to him. We're going to say a public prayer in 30 seconds, but if you say, Pastor, I'm ready to receive Jesus, I'm ready to come back to Jesus, with no one else looking around, would you just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor, I'm ready today. Thank you, great, great, great. See you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else say, I'm ready today? Great. Thank you. Church, would you all say this prayer with me? And if you raise your hands, and even if you didn't, make this prayer your own today. Say this out loud, please. Dear Heavenly Father, today I confess your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior, as my Lord. I believe Jesus died to forgive my sin. And I thank you for forgiving my sin. I turn away from my past and I surrender to you. And from this day forward, I will follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God, for those that prayed that prayer.